and it's probably not working because I didn't have it turned on. So Acts chapter 3, having to do with the poor. Topic of the poor. Poverty is a common theme in the Bible. You see references to it. You see teaching about it all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, many places. And I will show you some of those things today. I have a paper on the subject of the poor, which has an extensive list of vocabulary studies and scripture references. I say extensive, it's 4 pages, so it's not like this, but it is a very good document, and I compiled it from various sources, some materials by R.B. Thiem, some by Alfred Edersheim and others. So it's quite a study. Now in Acts chapter 3, we run into this character of the lame man who was healed by Peter, or by Peter and John. And as it turns out, as we read chapter 3, the man was more than 40 years old, and he'd had either a birth defect or else he was injured at birth. It says that he was lame from his mother's womb. So that indicates probably a birth defect. But he was poor. That is, he had no family infrastructure to take care of him. The way that we know that is that he was brought to the temple to beg for alms. In fact, Acts 3:1 says, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. And he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple. He asked an alms. And Peter looked at him with a steadfast eye. And both Peter and John looked at him. And Peter said, look on us. And he gave heed to them as if he was expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So the man was poor. Now, not everyone who had his hand out for something got to sit on the steps at the entrance of the beautiful gate of the temple and beg. Every activity of the temple was very tightly organized and ruled. There were rules covering everything. For example, when you go to the temple to worship, when the worshiper would go to the temple, he was not allowed to take anything with him that indicated that he was going to the temple either for pleasure or for work. So people would leave their staff at home. If the staff was something that you'd use to travel to work, people would leave the types of clothes at home that they would wear to work. You were not allowed to wear shoes, but you had to wear sandals to the temple. And those had to be free of dust when you entered the temple. One of the things that you could not carry with you, hidden on your body, was money. You had to show up, as the old traditions said, without scrip or purse, which means that you did not tie your money, hide your money in your clothes as you normally would, and you didn't carry a purse as you normally would, perhaps. You carried your money in your hand. And this was to indicate that your purpose in going to the temple was a serious one. There was business to transact in the sense of spiritual or religious business. And the money you had was strictly for that purpose. You left the rest of your money at home. So the money you brought was the money you were going to put in various places for offerings or to give to the person receiving alms. So those are just some of the hundreds or even thousands of rules that the people, the priests and various officials, the guards, captain of the temple, they put in place and they enforced them. And one of the rules, set of rules, was who was allowed to come and beg at the temple. The people who were allowed to come were those who were known to have a necessity. Now, this person, this man, had been known by the people who go to the temple and then obviously by the priests and the high priests for a long time, many decades, in fact. He was 40 plus years old. All the people knew, it says down further in the chapter, that this was the man who had sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And here he was running about, leaping, praising God, and so forth. This was marvelous to these people because they knew him. They knew that he was genuinely a disabled man who had to be carried up there. And they saw him every time they came into the temple. There he was. Now, Jewish people all through history, and at this time is no exception, the time of the beginning of the church age is no exception, Jewish people are very, very family conscious, and community conscious, and socially conscious. They take care of each other. They not only do this because their law requires it, they do it because of long tradition and custom. And so if a person is destitute because of being lame or because of being ill or for some circumstance beyond the control, it was the family who took care of that person. And that's why we say that this man did not have this supporting infrastructure of family. Either he had no family, or the family that he had was itself too bad off to take care of it. So, and the priests had the duty to look into the situation. When somebody comes up, you just don't just walk up and sit down and hold out your hand. I don't know what the application process was or what the priests actually did. But we know from various writings that basically they would check to see if the person had a family. They could take care of them. And if there were a family in place, they would go to that family and say, "You take care of this guy. You have the means to do it. You do it. You're supposed to do it. You take care of him." So this was a person who didn't have it, didn't have a family. So now this man is just one example of all the poor people in a community of any age that have no means or very, very small means and are subject to the charity of the community. He was forced to beg for alms at the temple. Now, what we have in the Old Testament, that is, what the priests and other officials of the temple used to make the decisions about who was legitimately entitled to receive alms or to have a place to receive gifts from people coming in. The Bible teaching is extensive on that. And God put in place in the teaching of the Old Testament, particularly, which is all that the people at the temple had in the time of Christ, the Old Testament. He put in the Old Testament a great deal of teaching regarding the poor, teaching which governed the behavior of Jewish people all down through the centuries, or at least was supposed to have governed that behavior. So we see this type of poor person throughout the Bible in every age and in every community. Now, however, as we're studying Acts, we have just finished chapters 1 and 2, and chapter 2 deals with the day of Pentecost and what happened on that day, and particularly Peter's message to the people on that day, this gospel message. And we see that when that message ended, the people who heard him were pierced to their heart. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is to you and to your children and to as many as are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then we see in the last part of chapter 2 that the people, that immediately the believers formed a community, and they kept contact on a daily basis with the apostles who were teaching. And we see in chapters 2, 3, and 4, the people also went to the temple, usually on a daily basis, but on a frequent basis. They met together in their homes. That is, they had their bread together. They prayed together. And then, at the end of chapter 2, we see that they pooled their resources. They pooled their resources in that people brought money, laid it at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made. This is from chapter 4. Distribution was made to every man according to as he had need. This we see at the end of chapter 2. We see it at the end of chapter 4. At the end of chapter 4, we see Barnabas, who sold a piece of property and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In chapter 5, we see some people who are doing this, Ananias and Sapphira, trying to fake it for recognition, sold a property, brought part of the price to the apostles, tried to make people believe that they had sold the property and brought the whole price in to be distributed to the poor. Now, who were these poor? Well, the poor in the Christian church were those who were poverty-stricken. There were several class, mainly two classes. There would have been among the new believers people who were already poor. There would be a few of those. Of the 3,000, I have no idea how many, but of the 3,000 who accepted Christ on one day and 5,000 who accepted Christ on the second day, 5,000 men, so we had possibly represented here 8,000 families in these two groups alone. Of those, perhaps a few, 50 or 100, might have been destitute and poor just because of natural circumstances. But it doesn't matter, because they all became poor very rapidly because of the persecution that the Christian church immediately began to undergo. And beginning on the day of Pentecost, and very shortly thereafter, we see the antipathy of the Jewish religious leaders in particular, Jewish religious people, against the Christians. And they and we see the apostles being brought into court, being put in prison, being tried, being threatened with death several occasions. Finally, in chapter 6, Stephen is actually stoned to death. Now, these events take place over a period of years, but in just a few years, every bit of prosperity that existed in the Jerusalem church on the day of Pentecost disappeared, because we see just a few years later that Paul and Barnabas, among others, are out in the rest, in other parts of the country, other parts of the world, taking collections from people to bring to Jerusalem. The church of Jerusalem had run out of money, the whole church. So those who had property may have in the beginning sold part of it and distributed the money. Later on, they may have sold some more and distributed the money. Meanwhile, those who had property were having it stolen from them by authorities as part of the persecution, or no one came to the door of their business anymore because they were Christians. And so their business went south. Why do they say business goes south when it goes bad? People in South Austin must not like that. The business went bad, or they lost their employment, or for one reason or another, There were definitely people who migrated away from Jerusalem, away from Judea to other parts of the world, and picked up and carried on their business in other parts, seeing that the climate, particularly in Jerusalem, but in all of Judea, was bad for Christians at that time. So, for whatever reason, there was a flight of capital from the Jerusalem church. So all of these people were, I think it's kind of ironic that this poor man who was lame, he was healed. He got up leaping, walking, praising God, went into the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, and all people saw him doing this. Well, after the euphoria of that incident, when he found himself with a whole physically strong, in fact, perfectly sound body, Ben said, I think I'll go out and get a job now that I can work. And he goes out and tries to get a job and finds out there's no jobs available for Christians. So he might have been one of these to whom distribution was made. He probably was. Now, the Christians couldn't go to the temple to beg. They were Jews. They went to the temple every day. But if the priests are making the rules about who gets to go to the temple and ask for alms, they're certainly not going to allow Christians to do it. And even if they did, people wouldn't give them anything, most cases, because they were Christians. So they didn't want to be associated with them in any way. So there was not much in the way. You had the Christian Jews then, who were prosperous for the most part. Now they were the nouveau poor, you might say. And we see at the end of Acts 2, because of what we read there about the distribution being made, that this persecution began in some way almost immediately on the day of Pentecost. Now, on the topic of the poor, I will have printed material available tonight. Also, the study will be downloadable from the Austin Bible Church website. And if you don't download, you can get a printed copy. And if you can't find a printed copy, ask me. I'll print you one. So one way or the other, you can get these notes. As I said, there is an emphasis on the poor and on poverty. There's a discussion of it in many places throughout the Bible. Until the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, there will always be poverty on the earth. The Lord Jesus said in Mark 14:17, the poor you will have always with you. So we see that as we study this subject, that Christians have responsibility to care for poor people. As the Jews did in the Old Testament, so do the Christians in the New Testament. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that has need. Now look at the change in mental attitude of the person who we read about in Ephesians 4:28. A person who steals is one who is self-centered, willing to do anything to get money, filled with greed. A greedy person is one who's willing to hurt someone else to get something. So we have a greedy person, and this person is being advised in this verse not to steal anymore. That is, to change that mental attitude. In fact, repent about stealing. Rethink this. How does one rethink? Well, it's explained in Ephesians 4. There is a renewing of the mind. You put off the old man with its lusts, and you have your mind. You are renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man. And the result of putting off the old man, being renewed in the mind, which is the intake of the Word of God plus the filling of the Holy Spirit equals edification, the renewing and building of the mind, and putting on the new man, the result of that is all those things in the last verses of Ephesians 4, including let him that stole steal no more. That is, the renewal of the mind is going to change the attitude. Now, what is the attitude? The attitude is to go to work, not be greedy, not hurt other people to get money, but work that he may have to give to him that has need. Now, what is the attitude, what is the grace mental attitude of a person who wants to earn so that he may have to give to others? Well, that is the grace mental attitude. The 180 degrees, the opposite of his former attitude, which was, I'm going to get mine for me at all costs, especially at other people's costs. I will get mine. Now it's, I will get mine by the legitimate use of my hands, my labor, the sweat of my brow, and as the Lord prospers me, I can share with others. Quite a reverse. And we see in all areas of life, particularly involving the details of life, as we study the Christian life, this change of mental attitude in every area of thinking takes place. In fact, as a person grows in Christ through taking in the Word, it's quite dramatic. Sometimes it's subtle, the change that takes place in the mind. It results in a subtle change of life. Sometimes it's very dramatic, as in Ephesians 4:28. So, there's a lot of teaching there. Let's look back at in the Old Testament then at some of the Hebrew words that are related to poverty. I don't believe we will turn to the verses. I think I'll just read them to you or cite them for you, and you will have an opportunity to study them further from the paper. The Hebrew word dal, D-A-L, you would spell it in English, means scanty or helpless because of poverty. It means powerless, insignificant, poor, oppressed, dejected. Very common word used for poor in both the figurative sense and the literal sense. Now, for example, in Genesis 41:19, talking about Joseph's dream of the fat cattle and the skinny cattle, dal is used of the scrawny cows that he saw in his dream. And behold, seven other kind came up after them, poor and very ill-favored. So the word for poor is used in the sense of these were miserable-looking animals that he saw in his dream. Of course, indicating the 7 years of famine that were to come to Egypt later on. 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. So it's quite a descriptive word in that context. Judges 6:15, talking about a poor family in the sense of lowly or inconsiderable family. He said unto him, My Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Who was that speaking there? Judges 6:15. Look it up. See, I'm not discussing the story here. I'm just discussing the word. So your further information will have to come through your own study. But the word poor here doesn't mean poor in terms of cash, money, or property. It means poor in terms of inconsiderable in the community, lowly family in the sense of not being one of the influential families in the community. That is, the person here is saying, how am I going to judge Israel if I'm from such a family that has no recognition? Exodus 30:15, there's a literal use of the word poor. The rich shall not give more, and the poor, dal, shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord. Now, this does refer to cash being poor in terms of property. 1 Samuel 2:8, likewise, says, He raises the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill. The poor is the poor person, a destitute person, and in the same passage with the word beggar, And so you have the concept in 1 Samuel 2 of God raising up the poor, the destitute, the beggars from their place of from their place in the dust or on the dunghill or in the what was it equivalent in those days to the to living under the bridge or trying to glean a living by going through trash dumps. The dunghill or the trash dump. Now in Jeremiah 5:4, therefore I said, surely these are poor, thou. They are foolish, for they know not the law of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. That's a figurative use of Dao, referring to people who are poor because they don't know the scriptures. They don't know the law of the Lord. That is indeed a poor person. Regardless of how much cash a person has, he's poor. He doesn't know the scriptures. He's in bad shape. Because a person who has cash may not realize he's in bad shape as easily, perhaps, as the poor person does. Leviticus 14:21 is a scripture which refers to quite a bit of teaching. That is, it's part of quite a bit of teaching regarding the Levitical sacrifices and offerings, which were. They were organized so that actually you could come to the tabernacle in the wilderness in this case, and bring an offering that you could afford, and it was equivalent to the offering that a rich person might have brought. So where the rich person might bring a bull or fine cattle or fine sheep, the poor person might bring doves or pigeons or something like that, something more affordable. Or the amount for a particular offering might be one thing on the part of a rich person and another thing on the part of a poor person. Leviticus 14:21, if he be poor, thou, and cannot get so much, then he shall take one lamb for a trespass offering. Now the then in Jeremiah 39:10, and this has to do with the removal of the people to Babylonian captivity. Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, Dal, which had nothing, in the land of Judah, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So one of the effects of the Babylonian captivity, which is when the Babylonians came into the southern kingdom and finally besieged Jerusalem and conquered it, and carried off most of the people, or a large part of the people, over to Babylon, which would have taken them across the desert over into Mesopotamia, the area that's now called Iraq, from the Jerusalem or the Judea area, carried these people. Some of the people were left behind. Now, of course, the landed people, the wealthy people who owned the lands or possessed the lands in Judea, were dispossessed of those lands. And so Nebuchadnezzar, being pretty wise in his administration, didn't leave the land in Judea to go bad, but he left competent people to take care of the land, and he redistributed the land there to the poor people, people who did not have anything, and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time so that they could keep things going. Now, this was very prudent. It wasn't particularly grace or generosity that motivated the Babylonians to do this. It was money. Obviously, if you have valuable, fertile land in an area, and you have somebody cultivating it and producing things from that land, you're going to have a profit from that. And they did have a profit, and at least for the brief period of time that the Babylonian Empire was extant, until the Persians took over, they got some profit from the land of Judea. Meanwhile, taking Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and many others over to Babylon and teaching them Babylonian language and Babylonian ways. But the poor, dull of the people, were left there. In 2 Samuel 13:4 then, "And he said unto him, Why are you, being the king's son, lean from day to day?" So here's a word in the King James, lean, which is translated from dow. And Pastor Bolander was pointing out last week that as you go through the scriptures, you will find that Hebrew words or Greek words are often translated by different English words throughout the Bible. Likewise, the same English word may have been translated from more than one Hebrew word or more than one Greek word. You had 40 or 50 people involved, 40 or 50 scholars involved in the translation of the King James Version, for example. And so some people worked on the New Testament, some people worked on the Old Testament, and then the individual portions or books of the Old Testament and New Testament were distributed to various ones. So you have people coming up with different interpretations or different ideas of what the Hebrew word or Greek word should mean. And that's why when you read some of these older versions, of course I probably shouldn't say that the King James is an older version. It's only been here since 1611. And I haven't been here that long. But as you read the New Testament, you will see in some places, in fact, in the book of Acts, in the older version of the book of Acts in the King James, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Ghost that you see. And so you'll see the word Holy Ghost, and in other places, Holy Spirit. It's translated from the same Greek word, but there are people even today who believe that there are two entities, one the Holy Ghost, the other the Holy Spirit. Christian people. And not convincible out of the Greek. Quite often. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You see that. So here in 2 Samuel 13:4, the word lean is used to translate down. Now what does it mean? You, the king's son, are lean. It doesn't mean that he's skinny. It doesn't mean that he's cash poor. He's the king's son. He's obviously not destitute. But he is emotionally destitute. That he is, he's looking down. He has a long face. And why? Because he loves Tamar, his brother Absalom's sister. That's why. And things are not working out very well for him. Amnon. There's another Hebrew word, dalal, which is related to dal. This is a verb form. To be impoverished or to become small or unimportant. Judges 6:6. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. That's a fine verse to pay good attention to. How is it that Israel became dalal or impoverished? Because of the Midianites. Hadn't they already defeated the Midianites? Or hadn't they already killed everybody in the land? Well, not quite everybody, it turns out. But here is an indication of divine discipline. And one of the results of divine discipline for a nation, one or the other of the stages of divine discipline, before a foreign country will come in and totally destroy your nation and take everybody captive, as the Babylonians did, you will have earlier, less harsh stages of divine discipline. And one of those stages includes the country's impoverishment or becoming poor. Now, amongst the people that were continually attacking the Jews in Israel, All the surrounding nations wanted what the Jews had. They saw the prosperity of Judea. They saw the farmland and the crops that they were raising. And they said, well, why should we? Some of them would say, well, why should we bother raising crops? All we have to do is go across the border and take what they've raised. And they did that. They did it when the Jews' guard was down, when they were spiritually bankrupt and didn't have a strong defense and weren't looking out for their interests, but were introspective and selfish and arrogant, to the extent of thinking that nobody was going to attack them, and then here come the Midianites, among others, at this time. It wasn't the fifth cycle of discipline. It wasn't the final stage of divine discipline. It was certainly the fourth stage, though, where you have invaders coming into your land and stealing what you have almost with impunity, and in fact, except for what Gideon and others got up to and defeated the Midianites, the Lord allowed the Jews to survive for a while longer by raising up Gideon to fight against the Midianites. Now, Psalm 98 deals with this. Psalm 79, verse 8. Psalm 79:8 says, O remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low, Dalal. Very low is Dalal. So impoverished is Dalal, and very low is Dalal. The Israelites were impoverished because of their sin and refusal to turn from their sin. Refusal to confess their sin and be cleansed and forgiven. It's essentially what it means to us as Christians. In Psalm 79, verse 8, you have the opposite. Here is a person who has been brought low and says to the Lord, remember not against us former iniquities. This is equivalent to confession of sin. Yes, we have committed iniquities. Yes, we acknowledge that they are iniquities. Dear Lord, forgive us of our iniquities. To remember not iniquities is essentially the same as forgiving the iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, for we are, that is, protect us, for we are brought very low. Tender mercies, grace. By grace, speedily protect us. We know we need grace. We know that we cannot protect ourselves. We know that we can't bring ourselves up having been brought low. It is only God, you God, who can do this. It's a great word and also a great concept. The word Dalal, a noun, also involved the same concept, unimportant people, or the poor population, the population of the poor in the community. And we saw that that word before in one form, and now we see it in 2 Kings 25, the captain of the guard left the poor of the land to be vine dressers and husbandmen. Jeremiah 52 says, certain poor of the people. So there, and if you'd like to look up more, you can use the concordance to find more instances of those words. Other Hebrew words used in the Old Testament, you have Ebion, needy and poor, speaking of those who are oppressed. Psalm 40:13 uses Ebion to refer to people who are poor in a religious sense. Chalkah is a noun, to be wretched. Someone who is wretched, a wretched person, because of being poor, or an unfortunate person, seen in Psalm 10, in three verses in Psalm 10. Yaresh is a verb which means to lose your possessions, or to become poor. And there are other verbs which mean to become poor also. Now the word makesor is a noun which means absolute want or absolute need. If you will, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15 then. We'll look at the scripture there. Deuteronomy 15.
Verse 7. Here's teaching about the poor. Deuteronomy 15:7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now that phrase, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, is intended to enforce on the minds of the people that what you have, rich guy, guy with some money, God gave you. Where were you when you, what were you when you were in Egypt? Why this phrase? Well, you were slaves. And what did you have when you were in Egypt? Well, you had bricks without straw. You had dirt, dust, slavery, the whips, and everything else. And who brought you out of it? Well, God brought you out of it. I brought you out of it, God said. And I brought you to the land. And I gave you the land. In fact, I went before you and slew all your enemies. So when this phrase, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, is intended to enhance and enforce what's being said here about details of life in a practical sense. There is a man, a poor man among you, in any of the gates of my land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, you shall not harden your heart, nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide unto him, shall surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he lacks. Beware that there is not a thought in your wicked heart saying, the seventh year of release is at hand. In other words, talking about the Sabbath year in which you are supposed to release the indentured servant. And thy eye be evil against thy poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and be a sinner. You shall surely give him, and your heart shall not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that you put your hand unto. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. If we said, therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide unto your brother, to the poor, to thy needy, in thy land. Pretty strong teaching, and as I say, this Old Testament teaching was all of it concerning the poor. If you study that paper called the Ultimate, you can see, well, clearly I believe, that the priests in Jerusalem, at the time of the opening of the church, we had this background of teaching from the Old Testament to guide them in their own treatment of the poor. And likewise, the Christian also, at this time, mostly Jews. And certainly by the time of chapter 6, when there arises a controversy amongst the believers there about the distribution of goods to the poor, where the Grecian Grecian Christians, and if we talk about what the Grecian is, what the Hebrew is, the Grecians had a complaint against the Hebrews that they weren't getting a fair shake in the distribution of goods, and that was when the apostle got together and said, it's not really a good idea for us to continue waiting on tables. We should be praying, studying the Word, teaching. Let's choose out 7 men among them who are important and so forth. And they chose 7 people to take care of these matters of the distribution of goods to the poor. Certainly, those people had in their background their studies of the Old Testament scriptures as a guide for how they should make decisions concerning who was receiving what, how much, who was helping the poor, and so forth. Now, if you look at Proverbs 11:24, there is a statement that applies this concept. Proverbs 11:24 says, there is that that scatters and yet increases. Now, scattering followed by increase is part of the teaching of Deuteronomy 15. Last part of verse 10. Verse 10 says, you shall surely give him. That last part says, because for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works. You have scattering, which is giving to the poor, the first part of Deuteronomy 15:10, and you have increase at the hand of God in all thy works and all that you put your hand to. So the gracious attitude of distributing what you have to other people is followed by the blessing of God in some form. Now, Proverbs 11:24, this is the meaning of this first phrase. There is that scatters, there is that scatters, and yet increases, and there is that withholds more than is proper, but it tends to poverty. The person who thinks he's gaining by withholding these areas is actually tending toward poverty. There are several other Hebrew words that are related to this. There are some Greek words related to poverty, which I will get into tonight's lesson. So we have a lesson starting in a little while at 4:15 service starts at 4:15, which will deal with the actual text, Acts chapter 3. And then tonight, we'll finish this study of the poor, go through some more vocabulary words and some of the application. That will probably not take a whole hour. When we finish the subject of the poor, we'll get back to the explanation. That's kind of the schedule for today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the very plain teaching of your word, and for the fact that even when we don't want to be gracious, even when we don't feel like it, there is a method called the renewing of the mind, whereby we have our mind attitude changed towards things. You see the teaching of this all through the scriptures, that follow the plan of God for Christian life is the way to go. Because that is the plan that leads to true prosperity. Not the false prosperity that comes through the massive detail of life. Thank you for this teaching. It's very direct to us. It speaks to every one of us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who applies it to our lives. Christ.